Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, we praise you that you have spoken to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he came into this world and lived and died and rose again and ascended for us. We pray now as we come to this great truth of his ascension, you would open up your scriptures to us and open up our heart to the scriptures. Holy Spirit, we ask you would come and be our teacher and that we would leave here not just knowing more, but loving you more, more confident in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. So, last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day that Jesus left his disciples, was taken up into heaven, one of the great feast days of the universal church. So, how many of you had an Ascension Day party? I thought that would be the case. You see, I expect for most of us that the ascension of Jesus isn't something we've given a great deal of thought to. It's not something that we think about a lot. But as I kind of alluded to earlier, over the years, I've come to believe that the ascension should be perhaps the biggest party of the year. So I want to sort of plant that seed for next year for you all. Ascension Day should be the biggest party of the year. The ascension of Jesus is an awesome thing. An awesome thing. It deserves so much more attention than it gets. It's actually the pinnacle of Jesus' saving work. It's the pinnacle of all that he did for us. It's a completion and a seal on our redemption, our salvation. And it's a source of great comfort and assurance to us as we wait for him to return. Augustine, the great church father, said that the ascension is the festival which confirms the grace of all the other festivals together, without which the value of every festival would have perished. He says, for unless the Savior had ascended to heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing. So Christmas would have been nothing. And his passion, his death, would have borne no fruit for us. And his most holy resurrection would have been useless. Isn't that strong? In other words, Christmas and Easter would be rubbish parties if it wasn't for last Thursday. And what were you all doing? You probably don't even remember. Ascension Day is the best party you've never heard of. Because Jesus' ascension crowns and completes the work of the cross and the resurrection. And I have to say, I couldn't be more excited to preach about this tonight. If you'd force-fed me a bag of Haribo, sat me on a unicorn, and parachuted me onto a bouncy castle, it's such a brilliant subject. So what is going on at the Ascension? Why would I be so excited? And why am I asking you to put it in your diary for next year? Why am I doing that? Well, let's have a look at the account of the Ascension just from the end of Luke's Gospel. So Luke 24, if you can grab a Bible, that'd be brilliant. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. Why is the Ascension such good news? Luke 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he'd led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. So, Jesus has risen from the dead, and he spent 40 days with his friends, appearing to them, showing them that he's alive, eating with them, teaching them the scriptures, and preparing them for the future. And now here he is, leaving them. He's leaving them. And he's doing it in the most astonishing way, isn't he? He's literally lifting up off the earth and traveling into heaven. What an amazing and bizarre thing that would have been to see. Someone you've known for a few years, you've been walking around with him, and he's saying goodbye, and he's literally lifting off the earth, going up into the sky. That has caused all kinds of questions, as you can well imagine, through the history of the church, wondering what on earth was going on there? What kind of journey was Jesus going on? One guy in the 1700s wanted to try and figure out what actually happened at the ascension, and he guessed that Jesus might have been ascending at the sort of speed of a cannonball shot from a cannon, so quite fast. Don't know why he assumed that, but he did. And he did some tests to figure out what would be the speed of a cannonball leaving a cannon. And then he assumed that wherever Jesus was going, it would likely be beyond the limits of our solar system. And so he tried to figure out, you know, what. So if a cannonball going at this speed was trying to get beyond the solar system, how long would that take? And he decided that if Jesus had started this journey in 33 AD, then he wouldn't have been able to reach heaven until 1820 at the latest, so the earliest. Of course, that means that if he does plan to return, and if he's limited to the same sort of speed, then we can't expect him back until around 3600 AD. Now, I'm not recommending this as a sort of doctrinal point, but it raises the question, where on earth was Jesus going? Where was he going and what was he doing? And maybe a big question for us would be, wouldn't it be better if he'd stayed? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus had stayed? Imagine how good it'd be for your evangelism if you could just say to a friend, I want to introduce you to Jesus, and you literally had Jesus. He was there. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be really good for our assurance and our certainty that he was real if we could just go to him and have a chat? Wouldn't that be so good? Risen from the dead and actually walking around with us like he was for these 40 days with his disciples. Wouldn't it be better if he'd just stayed? But Jesus had said to his friends, John records it in John 16, verse 7, Jesus says to his friends that it's actually for their good that he goes away. He says it's for their good that he would leave. It's better for them. Why is it good that Jesus left the earth and ascended to heaven? Why is that good? And I want to pick out three great benefits of Jesus' ascension to heaven tonight. That's what we're looking at, three great benefits of the ascension. The first is what theologians call Jesus' session in heaven. His session comes from the Latin word sessio, which just means sitting. Jesus sitting in heaven. So a bit like we might say that a court is in session, like, you know, the judge and the jury are all in there sitting, they're in session. Or we might talk about eating two meals in one sitting, that kind of language. Or in my house, we have a FIFA session. Everyone do that? Good. So Jesus' session, Jesus going to heaven and sitting down. Hebrews 10 verse 12 says that when Jesus had made the sacrifice of the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. He goes to the throne room of heaven and he sits down. Jesus is now in session, seated in the place of honor next to his Father in heaven. The meaning of that is that all of Jesus' work for us before, his incarnation, his being born as one of us, his death, his resurrection, all of his work for us is now being confirmed and completed. They're done, and he's now returning home to his Father, having done all that he came to do, and his session, his sitting down, it's like a sign that it's all done. It's a stamp of approval on it all. And I want us to see exactly what that moment meant when Jesus sat down, when his work was done, and just to understand a bit of why it's so significant for us. And there's one place in the Bible which best explains the theology of the ascension. Can anybody guess where that is? Where in the Bible best explains the theology of the ascension? Who said Hebrews? That's a great one. And we are going to go to Hebrews later, but there's somewhere else. It's the tabernacle in the Old Testament. I know you're all thinking it and you just didn't want to say. The tabernacle in the Old Testament. The tabernacle is, remember, this huge tent that was in the middle of the camp of the Israelites when they were in the Exodus. A huge tent. And it's basically a bit like a model of the creation. So if you can imagine it, huge tent in the middle of their camp, and it's really where the Israelites acted out the work that Jesus was going to come and do one day. That was the purpose of this tent. It was like a kind of theater where they prefigured and sort of shadowed out beforehand all that Jesus was going to come and do. It's really handy that we're in this church because churches, a lot of churches, are built to be a bit like the tabernacle. So this will really help us. The tabernacle was made of two adjoining rooms, one large one, like this main bit of the church we're in now, this sort of big rectangular room, and then a slightly smaller bit. So if I come over here to the east end, this is, if you imagine, this is a separate room. And imagine just here, we've got a massive curtain, a huge curtain. The bit you're in here is called the holy place. So stay where you are. And this behind the curtain is called the most holy place. And this is where nobody was supposed to come in. This was basically a picture of the throne room of God. Where you are is basically earth, where we are now. And in here is the throne room. In the Holy of Holies, back here at the back, was, remember the Ark of the Covenant? This box, you've seen it on Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Is that the one, the Last Crusade? Raiders of the Lost Ark, of course. And here it was. The Ark of the Covenant was here. And that was basically a picture of the throne of God in heaven, separated by a curtain from earth. And once a year, you'll know this maybe, Israel's high priest would go out there, right out the back, and he would make a sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice for sin was in place of the people of Israel. And what he would do is bring the blood from that sacrifice through earth, through this room, and he'd go through the curtain, back through here, into, symbolically, the throne room of heaven. And with the blood of the sacrifice, he would sprinkle it on the ark, on the throne of God. The blood was taken through from earth to heaven. So you're seeing where I'm going with this, right? I'm going to go back to where I belong. So uncomfortable walking around. I had to even preach from my iPad so I could do that because I didn't want to walk around with my notes. So the high priest was taking the blood of the sacrifice through from earth into heaven. Hebrews 9:24 tells us this. Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear in God's presence. He appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So in this tent of Israel, it was a goat that was sacrificed, and a man walked into a tent and put a bit of blood on a box. Jesus went through the true tent. He took his blood, the sacrifice that he made, his death, and he took it to the throne room of God in heaven. At the ascension, the death of Jesus was presented to the Father. Jesus went into the true throne room, the true most holy place, with his own blood. And there, in the presence of God, he said, "All my work is done. Everything I wanted to achieve for my people who I love, it's done." And so he sat down. He sat down. It's done. So Jesus, forever one of us, you know, Jesus was born a man, flesh and blood. He's one of us forever now, and he is now seated in heaven, in the true throne room, with scarred hands and pierced side. He sat down in heaven as the King of Kings, his work complete, accepted by the Father, completely effective for our salvation. Not just a man with the blood of an animal on a box. Jesus has taken his sacrifice for you to the throne room of heaven. That's how serious he is about you and your salvation. His work is done. and he's sitting down. That's Jesus' session, Jesus' session. And now I want us to think about his intercession. All my sub-points have sort of similar-sounding words, so you can remember them. We've had Jesus' session, and now I want us to think about his intercession. He has ascended as Lord and King for us. And as Jesus sits in heaven tonight, he is there on your behalf. That's why he's there. He's there on your behalf. See, in some ways, Jesus has totally finished his work. All that he was meant to do, he's done. He's sitting down. But in another sense, he continues his work for us. He is eternally our mediator with the Father. He stands between us, helping us to relate. Jesus is gone to the Father for us. He's no longer here with us, and that is good because it means he's there, gone ahead of us, for us, to the Father. And we can say that now there is one of us, flesh and blood, human being, at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus of Nazareth, this man who was born of Mary, is now seated on the throne of the universe, being honored by God the Father. Isn't that an amazing thought? There is one of us on the throne. Luke 24, 39 to 42, we just read it a few minutes ago. Jesus got his friends to touch his hands. He said, I'm not a ghost. I'm not some kind of spiritual being. I'm real. And he ate some fish in front of them to prove he really is one of them. This man who's risen from the dead. And he went to heaven, still with his skin on, if you like. He's taken all that we are to heaven. The man the disciples knew as their friend was taken into heaven and now reigns over the whole creation. A Jewish man from 2,000 years ago is still alive, physically seated in heaven with the Father and is king over all. There is one of us, a flesh and blood man, on the throne of the universe. And what does that mean for us? Well, I think it hits home wonderfully in our struggles and weaknesses. As we struggle with perhaps our assurance, our confidence in God, we have assurance that Jesus is in heaven for us. Hebrews 4:14, you might want to turn there. I'm just going to read it quickly. Hebrews 4:14 explains this absolutely brilliantly. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For, why do we hold firmly to this faith? Well, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who has been tempted in every way just as we are. That's why we can be confident and hold fast to our faith, because in Jesus we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's one of us. He knows what it's like to be one of us. Jesus who got tired and hungry and thirsty. Jesus who experienced great temptation to sin. Remember in the wilderness when Satan came to him and he was tempted to disobey his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was tempted. Jesus who cried at the grave of his friend. Jesus who felt sadness and compassion when he saw people around him suffering. Jesus who experienced betrayal by someone that he really trusted. Jesus who felt alone and abandoned even in prayer. Jesus who was beaten up and spat on and mocked. Jesus who suffered agony and shame on the cross. That is the one who is in heaven now, speaking for you, praying for you. The eternal Son of God stands before the Father as a man born of Mary for you, for us, as one of us. There's no temptation or suffering that we go through now that Jesus himself doesn't know. There's no path of pain or sorrow that you or I may walk that the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't walked before us. This is the Son of God. The Son of God. Doesn't that give you such strength? we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's the one who now pleads your case before the Father. Hebrews 7:25 says, Jesus lives to intercede for us. He lives to intercede for us, to pray for us. Imagine you could hear Jesus was praying for you in the next room. How cool would that be if you were going about your daily business and you came up against temptation and you could just hear the next room Jesus praying, help my dear brother, he's really struggling. Father, step in and protect him. Or imagine you're just so down and you're feeling anxious and depressed and sad, but you could hear Jesus in the next room praying, Lord, be with my sister, comfort her. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could actually hear Jesus praying for you? But you know, the thing is, the distance doesn't make any difference. He is praying for you now. Jesus is praying for you now with full knowledge of what it's like to be one of us, to know weakness and shame and suffering. He's been there, he's done it, and he's praying for us. The intercession of Jesus. So we've looked at his session and his intercession. Finally, the third great benefit of the ascension is the procession of the Spirit. The procession of the Spirit. Back in Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus mentions this. He says, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. That is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. The Father has promised that this person, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and be with us, another helper and another comforter like Jesus, to be with the church. And the ascension of Jesus leaving, means that the Holy Spirit can be sent and proceed from the Father and the Son to the church. See, Jesus is going to heaven as a flesh and blood man, and he's now located physically in one place, so he can't be everywhere. So, you know, if Jesus were still here on earth, we'd have to queue up to speak to him, which would be a bit sad, wouldn't it? Imagine how long the queue would be if you wanted to go and chat to Jesus. But because he's gone and the Holy Spirit has been sent, now we have access to God at all times. The Spirit is with us everywhere. He lives in us and he works in us each day to bring the work of Jesus to bear in our life, to bring the rule of Jesus to bear in our life. 10 days after the ascension, it's Pentecost. A great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes to empower and equip the church in fresh ways for its mission, to clothe us with power from on high, as that verse says, to give us new power and boldness. And more personally, of course, the Spirit is our friend and our guide. Just as Jesus is always sympathetic to our needs and our weakness, so the Holy Spirit is the same. He doesn't just come and fill us with power and say, off you go, do some work. The Spirit walks with us in all that we do. He doesn't just make wacky stuff happen in our lives, you know, walking down the road and just healing people like bang, bang, bang. That would be fun. But he does so much more than that, and he does so much more than just give us like the warm fuzzies in church. The reality is that the Spirit walks with you and me in everything that we do. He loves to turn our attention to Jesus. He wants to pour out the love of the Father into our hearts. He gives us gifts, each of us, to build up the church, to bless and build up each other. The Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to live the Christian life, to be witnesses for Jesus, to assure us of our future hope. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us in our sin and rebelliousness, but he keeps on walking with us patiently, day to day. He sticks with us. The Holy Spirit is a wonderful, wonderful person, an amazing friend that we have. And we have him because Jesus is gone. The Holy Spirit is here because Jesus is gone. What a great friend to have. And he is yours tonight if you're trusting in Jesus. He's yours. His presence with you, working in you, is one of the great benefits of Jesus leaving us and going back to his Father. Jesus has sent this other comforter and helper, one like himself, who lives just like him. He lives out this wonderful, humble way of humility and love that we see demonstrated by Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit, he's just the same, pouring out the love of God in our hearts, walking with us. And we'll be celebrating that next week. Pentecost Sunday is next week, so come next week ready for that big party. It's all good parties in the church calendar, isn't it? So many amazing things to celebrate. So there we have it, three great benefits of the ascension of Jesus: his session, his intercession, and the procession of the Holy Spirit. Three brilliant reasons why Jesus has gone. And these amazing truths actually shape our lives today. The completion and certainty of our salvation, the ongoing prayer and mediation of Jesus for you on your behalf, and the gift of the Holy Spirit to you. Those things are so deep in our Christian life. They make us who we are. That means the ascension of Jesus is right at the heart of all we believe. It's wonderful. I want to show you one more thing as we finish, though. I want to leave you with an image. Remember, just at the end of Luke 24, what was the last thing the disciples saw of Jesus before he was out of sight? Can you remember? What did they see? What was the last thing they saw of him as he was disappearing? Anyone? Yeah, he was lifting up his hands and blessing them. Verse 21. That's the last thing they saw. Now, if you've got bad eyes, don't do this, but if you don't mind doing this for a moment, just look into one of these lights for a second. It's a little bit dangerous, so I need to sort of give a caveat, but look into one of those for a second, and then close your eyes. And you can kind of still see the light there, can't you? There's a kind of, I'm afraid what's just happened is I've just burnt your retina, I think. So I apologize for that. But you can still see that light a little bit, can't you? This is what Jesus was doing as he ascended, blessing. The image that he wanted to burn on their minds, the image of himself that he wanted to leave with his friends, was him blessing them. He's saying, yes, I'm returning to glory and majesty and power with my Father in heaven, but I'm going there to bless. My attitude towards you is blessing. Even now, Jesus is enthroned in heaven, exalted in all glory and holiness and power. He's all for you. He's all for you. And he's blessing you even now, tonight.